Galatians chapter number 6. familiar chapter, tremendous book. I love the book of Galatians. If you hadn't read it in a while, I'd encourage you to just read through the book of Galatians. It won't take you long, but read it slow on purpose and meditate on what the Word of God is saying. It's just a jam-packed, powerful, powerful little book, epistle. but I want to read the entirety of chapter 6 together. I started not to do that. I started just to preach out of the verse, or a couple of verses we'll look at, but the more I was looking at the chapter and the context of what God is saying to us in this chapter, and really in the book of Galatians, but especially this chapter, I felt it be important to just take time and read it together. So let's look at verse 1, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, I could stop right there and just preach on that verse tonight, and it would. There's so much truth in Galatians 6:1. If we could get a hold of what God said in verse 1, I believe it would bring revival to our church. Sincerely, it would put away all backbiting and murmuring and gossiping and complaining. And listen to it again. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now that's important to this chapter and to the context of what's being said. And I never seen it till today, how all these verses just lay upon one upon another, and how it's building toward a truth in this chapter. And there's so many famous verses in this chapter. As we read it, you'll be familiar with them, and this is one of them. But listen to that verse again, and think about that, meditate on it as we continue reading, and then we bring the thought. "But for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you see how already we've done read several verses that should be very familiar to you? Just want to be not deceived. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty. We're getting into the text I'm going to deal with tonight. I'm going to read verse 12 again. as many as desire to make a show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Here's our text verse. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Now that's chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. That's chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Again, I want to read verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so, Paul is writing this epistle, and he's doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We know that holy men of old were moved. So Paul really wasn't the author of any of the epistles. But he was the man who held the pen. He was a holy man that God anointed and put his hand upon, and he penned much of the Word of God, much of the New Testament. And here, Paul's heart is dealing with something. As he come into this city and he's dealing with this church at Galatia, he is seeing an issue and seeing a problem, and they have been they had been men that had snuck in and slipped in unaware, and they were teaching a false doctrine, and it was overtaking them. Back up in verse 1 and 2, you remember how it said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I usually think of that in the context of if somebody sin and fall, have a great sinful fall, you know, we which are spiritual, restore that. And that is true, and that's good. But in the context, this is dealing with false doctrine. If somebody gets overtaken in false doctrine, if somebody hears a teacher or hears a preacher, maybe online or maybe on the radio or on the TV, and I've seen this sadly happen. My grandma was a godly little Christian woman for a lot of years. She was saved. She was faithful to church. She was a Sunday school teacher at Hammock Grove Baptist Church for years. And late in her age, she got to, it was pushed on her by some of her children and pressed on her and persuaded in such a way. And lo and behold, my grandma, who was a Baptist from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, got put in a car and took to Charlotte to a Benny Hinn healing service. And it sucked her in. He breathed on that auditorium in her section and it knocked her out. Some bad breath. She was in the upper sections and it knocked her out. Serious bad breath. Hey, listen. You say, ooh, what does that mean? Is he godly? No. No, he ain't. But the devil has power. But anyway, that sucked her in. She knew right from wrong. And she had even stood, and I had heard my own grandma argue with her children who got caught up in this charismatic movement. And I'd heard her critique them and take the Bible and show them the error of their ways. But then she got sucked in and twisted and got hooked up in a false doctrine out of the Bible. And she had been saved much longer than most of us in here. So none of us are above it. And the Word of God should be the final authority on what we believe. Not some fad or not what's popular, but the Word of God in context should be what we believe, period. And what Paul is dealing with here is where false doctrine had crept in and overtaken these people, and he's going to deal with it. And any preacher worth his salt will correct false doctrine and will stand up for truth and speak the truth without apology. So the Galatians had been infiltrated by proponents of a works-based salvation. Not salvation by grace through faith, but a salvation that you work for, that your good works will get. And that's as far from the true gospel as anything that we know. And so one of the works that was being pushed on these Gentiles believers was the act of circumcision. Now we just read, and you heard the word circumcision pop up several times in the verses we just read. And so what these false teachers and what these people who had perverted and polluted the Word of God, they come in and they were pushing. But keep in mind, the church at Galatia and Paul, even in his day, I mean, this was right after thousands of years of the law. I mean, they were still, the majority of the people around all of these little churches that had popped up who were following Jesus, the majority of the people were still influenced and overwhelmingly under the law, believed the law, believed circumcision. And so here you got the gospel of grace being preached. Jesus had preached it. The disciples had preached it. And here's Paul, the disciple and the prophet that was, not the prophet, but the disciple that was born out of Jesus. And here he is preaching. And Paul, you all know, Paul was a man of the law. He grew up, I mean, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He fasted and prayed several times a day. He had memorized, in order to be a Pharisee of a Pharisees like Paul was, he had to memorize verbatim the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so Paul was a man who knew the law. However, Paul was a man who was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus came to him and saved him out of the works-based salvation that he was holding on to, out of the heresy and the false doctrine of you have to work and be good enough and fulfill a certain standard in order to get the approval of God. And Paul come up to this church that was supposed to be a church under grace and a church serving under in true salvation, and he sees them pushing and preaching and talking about circumcision. And Paul jumps right in and he deals with it. And God, this law of circumcision is one that God implemented this covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. You can go read about what that's all about. I won't spend time to deal with the actual details of that. But in the New Testament, Paul addressed this issue, this covenant, and how under grace it was no longer needed. But listen to a few, you can go back and read some of these. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 27, Paul deals with circumcision. Then in Romans 3, 27, he said, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. He's saying, circumcision was excluded, not by works, but by the law of faith. Faith is what put that down. Faith is what overcome works, and it still is. He said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified not by circumcision, not by some showing of the flesh, but man is justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law, is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also of the Gentile? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And then he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Listen, Paul didn't waste any time addressing this false doctrine. He dealt with it head on. He didn't beat around the bush. He saw the error, and he dealt with it straight up. Galatians 1, verse 6. Listen, the first chapter in this book we read in tonight, Galatians 1, 6. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's dealing with this right in chapter 1. He said, I marvel that you so soon, you just heard the gospel of grace. You just heard how wonderful and free you can be in Christ, and you're already removed from that, and you're already back to trying to work. And he goes on, he said, you so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is strong language. Paul said, if I come to you and preach another gospel, if any other man come to you and preach another gospel, let him be accursed. That word accursed, you look it up. The word is anathema. It means let him be cursed. Let him go straight to hell. That's what he said. That's serious language. Paul is not playing around. Listen, it is a dangerous, serious thing to preach another, to add to the gospel of grace. And so he goes on. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the false teachers in Galatia were attempting to gain bragging rights by convincing the church to be circumcised. They were trying to say, we are better than what you've heard. And this way is better than the gospel you've heard. Add to this and get circumcised, and yeah, you can serve Jesus, but you got to do this, and we'll be better than those who are not. And what a wicked, wicked thing. Anytime that spirit of pride bubbles up in the church, and I don't care if it's them who were in Paul's day who were perverting the gospel and preaching another gospel, but it was all about we're better than y'all. That is a wicked, wicked mindset and mentality. And it will corrupt the church from the inside out. We cannot afford to be comparing one another. Amen. Anytime, I'm not here to preach on this tonight, but anytime we compare ourselves to somebody else, we're in trouble. You may compare yourself to me, and you'll be higher than me and better than me, but you ain't gained anything by comparing yourself to me. I'm just another sinner. I'm a flawed candidate to be comparing yourself to. If you ever want to know who you are, who you really are, and where you really stack up and line up, compare yourself to the Lord, Jesus. That's the only true comparison we can do. And anytime we get in the business of comparing ourselves, are we better than them? Are we? That's dangerous. That's just trouble every time. And so Paul rebuked them sharply in Galatians 6, verse 12. We read it, but I'll read it again. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. And Paul is rebuking them and saying, listen, they're not living up to what they say. They want, and that's how people are. People will put you on a pedestal and they'll build you up and they'll want you to do things and they'll want you to live right and you to have these standards that they won't live by. Well, that's wicked. And Paul deals with the issue. And Paul called them out for their outward conformity to the Old Testament law, but not conforming to God's Word. And this is the standard that we must conform to. Not what tradition used to be, not what the old timers did, not what the newcomers are doing, but what thus saith the Lord. This is the mandate. This is the standard for all of us. And it's equal ground when we all come on this level. And so, here, oh goodness, how's the time got going? Verse 14, Paul makes a statement that I want to spend the rest of our time and what I came to deal with tonight. Verse 14, in the middle of all this that we've been talking about, tucked away right in the middle of all these verses about circumcision and uncircumcision, Paul comes out and makes this statement that we've all heard, but I never really understood it the way I should have until today. And he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul's saying, if we're going to glory, it shouldn't be in our circumcision. If we're going to glory, it shouldn't be in our good works. If I'm going to glory, it ain't because I did something or I didn't do something. It ain't because I suffered for this or I... No, Paul said, listen, he said, if I'm going to glory, there's one thing that I'm going to glory in, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what else do we have to glory in? Think about it. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross, all of our righteousness would be as filthy rags. All of our religion would be filthy. And listen, we would have nothing to glory in save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it seemed like sort of a strange statement for him to make, especially when you consider what the cross represents. To glory in the cross. What does the cross represent? Think about it. The cross is a symbol of many things, but for one, just top of mind, suffering. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Not only is it a picture of suffering, but it's a picture of shame. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then it represents separation. I'm talking about the cross. Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross represents and portrays separation. It's where Jesus, for the first time in all of history, was separated from the Father. When he who knew no sin became sin for us. So why would we glory? Why was Paul glorying in separation, and sin, and shame? Well, sin, 2 Corinthians, I just quoted, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The cross represents the things I just mentioned, sin, and suffering, and shame, and separation. But why is Paul saying, I glory in the cross? Three things, and I probably won't be able to finish, but I believe every Christian should glory in the cross because of That's where these next three things are found. Number one, love was proven on the cross. It wasn't just talked about, it wasn't just prophesied about, but it was proven. Absolute love on the cross. Many people will tell you they love you and don't prove it. How many boyfriends have told their girlfriends, I love you, and it just lasts about a week, if that. There's no question that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a place where love was proven. Think about it. The love of the Father was proven on the cross. Most famous verse known to man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you ever want to see love put to the test, you look at bloody Calvary and look at the Father. I mean, God the Father, the heavenly, holy Father that sits on the throne in heaven, and He gave His only begotten Son for sinful man. What a proven picture of love. Amen. Not for good people, not for moral people, not for the best of men, but I mean for the worst. For us, when we were at our, not us sitting on a church pew after being saved 30 or 40 years and we finally getting our life somewhat to picture and look like Jesus, but no, at your worst, God the Father sent His Son for you. When you was way out in sin and you cussed God and denied Him and rejected Him and rebelled against Him, at your worst, Jesus loved you, but the Father loved you enough to send His Son for you in that shape. Yeah. Listen, 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father, no question, proved His love on the cross. Amen. Not only was the cross a place where the Father proved His love, but the love of the Son was proven on the cross. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It had been one thing for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, live spotless and sinless 33 and a half years, and preach about and heal and touch the blinded eyes and turn the fish into enough to feed the multitudes and raise Lazarus from the dead and perform every miracle and every act of kindness and love that He did. And that'd been great, but had He got to the cross and said, this ain't worth it, He would have had every right to wash His hands of it and go back to heaven and leave us in our sin. But He proved His love. It wasn't cheap talk. He proved it. He went a little further, the Bible said, and he set His face like a flint toward Calvary, and He went, and He crossed every mile, and he did every single thing that was required of Him by the holiness of a God in heaven, and proved that not only would He preach about it and teach about it, but He would prove it by laying His life down when it counted, and He did. Mark 10:21, that then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. So, I'm preaching fast as I can to try to get through this Number one, why should we glory in the cross? Because that's where love was proven. Number two, that's where life was provided. That's why you can glory in the cross. Love was proven, and life was provided. We can glory in the cross because it's through the cross that we have life, and life eternal. Listen, John 20:31, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Ephesians 2:1, and ye hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of the judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience man were made sinner, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm simply saying, at the cross, on the cross, life was provided by one man. That man was Jesus. Love was proven, life was provided, and finally, liberty was purchased on the cross. That's why you can glory in the cross. Love was proven, life was provided, and liberty was purchased. Galatians 2:4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Listen, if not for the cross, every one of us would still be in bondage. Every one of us. I preached months back on Romans chapter 8 and how that because of what Jesus done, we're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer abiding under the condemnation of God. We have been set free. I mean, listen, where sin had us bound and we had no freedom and no liberty, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free. And that could not have happened apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's why you can glory. That's why Paul said, y'all can have your circumcision, you can have your add-ons. He said, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross. In other words, it ain't nothing that I could do. It ain't nothing, no work that I could perform. It ain't no physical showing of the flesh. It's all in the cross. It's all in the cross. It's where love was proven, life was provided, and liberty was purchased for every believer. Ain't that wonderful? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the richness that we have in Christ, Lord, for the freedom and the liberty. God, the wonderful love that you prove to us, Lord. God, we say to you every day how much we love you. And God, we're so cheap in our talk. Lord, I ask forgiveness, Lord. God, for the many times I say I love you, God, in my life, don't back it up. Lord, I ask you, Lord, you'd help me to prove it on a daily basis. You've been so good to me, Lord. God, may I be good back to you. God, may I love you, Lord, back and prove it to you. And I pray the same for our church family. God, would you help us to love you and glory in the cross, Lord, and not just for the love that you prove, but God, for the life, Lord. There's no life like the life you've given us. Lord, you said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live the abundant life, glorying in the cross. And then God, for those that come in tonight, maybe bound in sin, Lord, would you set the captive free, Lord. Help them to look to Calvary, look to the cross of Christ, and set men, women, boys and girls free. God, with the liberty you've purchased for us on bloody Calvary. Thank you again, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd touch now as we go our separate ways tonight. Help us, God, to go out in this world and simply live and speak the gospel and remind men. God, help us, God, to remind those that we love, Lord, out in this world of, God, what we truly glory in, and that's the cross, the Lord Jesus. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you at Liberty. Those